And good morning and welcome to the LaPorte Church of Christ. It is October 20th, 2024, and like you've seen it there on the screen, it is the 46th anniversary of the LaPorte Church of Christ. And, wow. I was talking with one of the old-timers this last week, and I don't say that out of disrespect. I say that out of respect. But I was talking with a man, and he said, "And Pete's preaching, and nobody can hurt him." And I thought that was pretty good, and I appreciated that comment. Before we go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer, I want to read Psalms 80. It says, Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it and took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with the shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for these things, and we thank you for these promises, and we thank you for the words that you've given us. And Lord, as we come before you today, we pray, Father, that we can turn away from our wicked ways. We beseech your face, and we ask, Father, that your face turn back upon us, Father. We pray, Father, that you be with us, that you save this land, that you save us from the hands of our enemies and those that seek to destroy us. They hate you, they hate your name, they hate your ways, Father. We cry out and we ask, Father, for you to save this land. We know this is the apple of your eye. We know this is the new Jerusalem, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for having a people and for calling us your people, Father. We're privileged and we're thankful for that. We just ask, Father, that you continue to help us to rise higher and higher above the enemies. We pray, Father, that you deal with those as you see fit. We pray, Father, for them to be bound and bundled and let them be caught in their plots. We pray, Father, for a deliverance for this nation. We ask, Father, that you raise up men and women of God once again, Father. We cry out to you, save America again. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. Well, we've got a couple pictures. I wanted to go through this and have a little bit of a slideshow just because it is the 46th anniversary. And, you know, I want to say thank you for those that make it possible to keep the doors open and the lights on. We've got a faithful remnant out there that support us, and people come and people go, but it seems like there's always enough to keep the lights on, and we're grateful for that, and we really appreciate that. And you know, some of the things that we've been doing, we're back on shortwave. If people are out there listening in on shortwave, I would appreciate if you would let me know. You can email me jason@sfaw.org. We've got the new schedule that's printed in the Dragon Slayer newsletter, and we're getting some response on it. Not a lot, but we've been off of it for a while. Figured we'd give it a try, and some of the doors were open to make that possible. If people are listening in on shortwave, do just shoot me an email. Let me know. Like to hear from you, and I appreciate all the response that we did get of people that received the last newsletter, and I appreciate you. Just let us know when you get that. We are working on volume 11, and it is in the works. We started working on it this last week, and we'll be printing. Hopefully, Monday or Tuesday, we'll be rolling the printers. And again, that's volume 11 for November, and we're grateful and thankful for, you know, those of you that support us to help get these newsletters out. We've had several people that have called in and written in and requested a lot of additional copies of the last several newsletters because they wanted to share them with other people. And, it's a good ministry outreach. And, we're really thankful that we're able to keep those printers running. So thank you for that. And with that said, we're going to go. I got some pictures here just wanted to share with you this morning. And we'll go through that slideshow real quick.
A Bible in his saddlebag, a prayer upon his lips. He rode the long and dusty trail upon his endless trips. He brought the words of Jesus Christ and met the gospel call. The circuit fried and preacher, a western messenger of Paul. Yeah. A circuit fried and preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. He's headed for a funeral, a wedding, a wagon train. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range. Out in the wilderness with faith that's straight and true, a cowboy's John the Baptist, a servant through and through, with black frock coat and battered hat, he rides seeking those in need. The faithful circuit rider, a long gone vanished free. Ooh, yeah. A good riding preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. Headed for a funeral, a wedding or a wagon train. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range. A circuit riding preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. Oh, headed for a funeral, a wedding or a wagon train. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range.
On the range. On the range. Yeah.
There's a lot of riding yet to do.
There's some good pictures there. And yes, 46 years. Praise the Lord. Also, I wanted to say, yeah, we did have some technical difficulties, lost the feed, lost this, having computer problems back there. The message that I played was the message that I did not intend to play. I had a new one, and I could not get it to play, and we lost the feed in the middle of scriptural insight and study, or scriptural review of the news, and yeah, I apologize. I'm not sure what happened. It seemed like everything just was glitching and acting up, and I know the message that I played was something that it was the only thing that I could actually get to play right there at that time, and it was something that I had played not that long ago, so I apologize for that, but be working on computers this week. And with that said, we're going to go to Brother Zach's got a new message that he put together. And I'm sure thankful for Zach and the time that he's been putting into these messages. We're thankful for him making the trip out to come out here and to bring a live message and talk to him. He's going to try to, he really wants to get back out here for at least one or two two Sundays here in the near future. Yeah, we'll do, okay, we'll do Blessings by the Number. We've got a song coming up right about now.
Blessing number one was when you died for me. I never knew the love you gave that day. Blessings number two was when you came alive again. You came back but never meant to stay. Now I've got blessings by the numbers, treasures by the score. Every day you're blessing me, each day I love you more. Yes, I've got blessings by the numbers, a love that makes me win. And the day that I stop counting, that's the day my world will end. Said that you were coming back to stay. With hopeful hearts I waited for your knock on the door. I've waited and you haven't lost your way. Now I've got blessings by the numbers, treasure by the score. Every day you're blessing me, each day I love you more. Yes, I've got blessings by the numbers, a love that makes me win. And the day that I stop counting, that's the day my world will end. Now I've got blessings by the numbers, treasures by the score. Every day you're blessing me, each day I love you more. Yes, I've got blessings by the number, a love that makes me win. And the day that I stop counting, that's the day my world will end.
and greetings to the once lost and now found sheep of the House of Israel. We welcome you here this Sunday morning. We here at the LaPorte Church of Christ are glad that you came. And we're going to start out by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. And I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. And that's why it's important to know the Word from page one to the very end in Revelation. Know it, understand it, understand the historical story, the law, the prophets, the covenant, all that stuff. And that's what we try to teach here at this ministry. As it says in the commercial on the radio station, we like to shine the light on the Word of God or the gospel. And we do that to the best of our ability. Last time I was with you, I missed you guys last week. I was on duty, and we had to do a repeat again. And I got call heavy, so I was out. And I wanted to go a little bit farther from when I was actually out there in Colorado. And I listened to my own message. I don't generally listen to my own messages because, well, honestly, I don't know. I don't actually think I'm a very good speaker. So, you know, sometimes I do. I'm like, it wasn't so bad. But, you know, this last one here at the end when I was trying to wrap it up, I knew in my mind's eye what I wanted to say about the love of God and God having to put His energy and then the church with all the people that said, Lord, Lord, then we prophesy and do miracles. I knew what I wanted to say, but honestly, I didn't know how to put it, you know. And I'm going to kind of try to redefine that a little bit. And, you know, our gospel story is, you know, it's a love story. It's a marriage story. It's the story of a marriage that failed. And it's a story of a husband that could not stop thinking about his ex-wife, and he recognized that the law that he had put in place had to be atoned for, and in order to release her from that marital law, he had to die. And our Lord and Savior came back, He died, was buried, rose again, and released Israel, that divorced wife, from that marital law. So that way, if she wanted to be joined to Him, he also was to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then they could rejoin in that marital matrimony. I don't even know if that's the right way to say it. But we have this fake church, this poser wife. Now, this poser wife really wants to be, I think deep down, most people that belong to that church that accept Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior, they really want to be that bride. And, well, let's just read here in Matthew 27. Now, one of the things I did, which I haven't replaced it yet, was I forgot my Bible in my rental car. I had it in the glove box. And I returned the car, and then I went to go look for my Bible last week after I returned, and I couldn't find it, and I realized I left it in the glove box. And I still haven't had a chance to go to the store and buy a new one. Because what I'm doing I'm doing this by computer. Now, most of you that know me out there know my computer abilities. Not so good. So if I struggle a little bit, you have to bear with me. But we're going to start off where we stopped last time I was with you when I was out there. And we'll start by reading Matthew 7, starting verse 21. And this is Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So there's a distinction there. Who's going to enter the kingdom? It's the one who does his will. How do you know what his will is? You need to know his law. You need to know his prophets, and you need to know who his bride is. If you don't know those things, those are actual facts. Those are facts that you can act on and know and use as your foundation, then you cannot do his will. It's just that simple. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it's a pretty harsh statement that our Lord and Savior says to these people. But he says, "I didn't know you, you that practice lawlessness." There's another part in the Gospels where Jesus says, "If you love me, you obey my commands." And what is his commands? It's his law. What does Jesus always say? Do, when he healed somebody, when somebody was healed, he said, "Go and sin no more. Go and trespass against the law no more." Essentially, that's what he's saying. Now, these people here, these people, these wannabes, these people that wanted to be his bride, that performed these miracles and did these and gave these prophecies, thought they were in. They thought that the husband was loyal to them, I guess, with a lack of a better term. They thought that they had his heart. And he just kind of appeased them and let them do miracles, let them prophesy. But as it says here, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They didn't take the time to get to know him. They just did what they thought they should do. They didn't want to care. They didn't care about his rules. They didn't care about his history. They didn't care about his past. They didn't care about the one that he gave the keys to his heart to. They didn't know anything about her. They didn't know who she was. Yeah, there's a fake one. There's Judeo-Christian Jews that God said, you know, I mean, I will, you'll leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse to them. So that tells you they're not Jacob. That's in Jeremiah. I'm quoting Jeremiah right there. The fake one. They, you know, Jesus said, "My sheep know me, they hear my voice." Well, the Israelite Jews, they don't hear his voice. The Anglo-Saxon does, and they are the ones that are responsible for spreading his name across the globe. But they did not know him. They practiced lawlessness. They believed the lie. And God let them believe it. Jesus let them believe it. And they thought that they had security. That's what a woman wants from a man. They want security. They want provision. And it was a big fake one. So I was sitting there wondering, like when I was listening to my sermon from a couple weeks ago, where it said, when the real woman just says to the husband, the woman that has that man's heart, "I believe in you." And what that man, it empowers that man. It would empower our God. It would empower the great I am, Jesus Christ. "I believe in you." So I was like, well, how do I explain within my mind so that way people understand, like, the depth. He's like, I'm one of these type of people, I like people of depth. I try to be a person of depth. I don't know if I am. Maybe I'm pretty shallow-minded. I don't know. But I like to feel things, you know. I like all the emotions that come on and that comes along with life. Now, when you sit there and you listen to most people talk, men aren't supposed to have emotion. They're not supposed to show emotion. But I like them all, personally. You know, I like the sadness. I like the joy. Let me put that. I want to feel them all and know them well. I like the sadness, the joy. I like victory. I like the times when I'm defeated. You have to know all these feelings. I like to hate, and I like to love. You know? And you have to, like, that's what life is. And when you know all these feelings, then, and especially if you're in the business that I'm in with you guys, like, yeah, you kind of got to be able to speak from the heart, you know? So I was sitting there thinking, you know, how do I convey what's in my mind's eye? I heard this story. Actually, I read this, or I saw this video, and it was this guy. It was taken a couple years ago. He's probably dead now, because all the World War II vets are probably, for the most part, most of them are gone. I used to love to sit there and talk to those guys and extract their experiences out. And if you ever want to talk to us, most people don't care about what the veterans have done in operations, but if you ever want to know what they did, you got to know a little bit about the conflict they're in. Once they realize you know what you're talking about, then they're a lot easier to talk to. But anyways, I was listening to this veteran, and he was a World War II vet, and he was stationed in England along with many other Americans before the D-Day invasion. So, like, in the end of 43, most of 1944, up until June 6th, there's a lot of these military personnel. They were in England at the time, and a lot of these men, they acquired girlfriends. And for a lot of these men, this was their first love of their life. This first time that they ever fell in love with a woman. And not going to get graphic, but a lot of these men, they went off to war, and I've heard stories where they came back and they married that girl. Couple of guys that I've read a lot of stories about stuff like that happening. Anyways, this guy, he met this girl and fell in love with her, and he got shipped off after the Normandy invasion. He was an anti-tank dude, and he got taken out by a tank about 2 months after the invasion, and he got hit by a German 88, and he got tore up pretty good, and he got shipped back to England and then shipped back home to heal up. And I don't know exactly how that process went, but he ended up getting back home and getting discharged from the Army. And he had that girlfriend in England. That was his first love. And he gets back to the United States. He gets healed up, discharged from the Army. He ends up getting married and has some kids, and his wife died. Well, a couple of years ago, he decided he was going to go back to Europe before he died. And he was talking, you know, they show him in the interview. He's over there. He's talking about, you know, the outfit that he was in and what their main mission was and what his job was to do, was to knock out these tanks, these German tanks. And he's sitting there talking about it, and he had mentioned, oh, that's what it was. He had a picture of the girl that he knew from England. And he said, I've rarely spoken of her. And he told this reporter lady what her name was, where she was from, and that's literally all he said about it. Well, she sent word over to England that they were coming, and it turned out that this chick was still alive. So these two people, they're in their 90s, okay? And they were on the plane, and the reporter asked him about this lady that he knew from 1944, like 78 years earlier. And he goes on and on about her, you know, because, you know, his wife was gone. And she goes, well, we found her family. And he's like, really? And she goes, and we found her. And she's still alive. And he goes, really? And he goes, and she goes, he's going to meet us at the airport. And you could just see the look on this guy's face. Now, these two people had not seen each other in, I think it was like 76 or 77 years. And when they seen each other, you could just see the look on their face. And they're talking, and they're talking. And she's a typical woman, mad. What took you so long to get back here? You know, I mean, the guy got taken out by a German 88, you know. And they had both obviously gotten married and moved on. But one of the things that he said was, I have loved you this entire time. Now the situation why they, the reason why they were apart was because of the war and because he was in the military, but he said, I've loved you this entire time. Maybe I should have the video played for the service sometime. But, and he's like, I'm coming back, you know, and you know, it was just really neat to see. But you sit there and you think about that guy. Did he do anything wrong? No, he didn't do anything wrong. And he went and he got married. But there was always that one, that special one. And you could just see it in his eyes. Like, she was the one that just made him tick. That just made, like, it just did it for him. He just would have done anything for her. No, granted, his wife back at home that died, he was probably nice. He probably loved her. But that one that was all overseas was the one that actually had his heart. And he thought about her for 70-some years. And you see this illustration of in Matthew 7. These people thought they had Jesus' heart. They knew nothing about him. They didn't have it. They didn't have it. This other woman, Israel, is the possessor of the keys to God's heart. This fake church woman isn't. And a man can only give his heart away once. He can be nice to somebody, let him perform miracles in his name, but it's just not the same. It is what it is. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, or like an adulterous wife. This land is guilty of unfaithfulness, and to the Lord, though he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Just think about the instructions that Hosea has. God's like, go marry a promiscuous woman. What do you think is going through Hosea's head when he receives that order from God? Oh, great, this is awesome. No, far from it. Far from it. He's dealing with somebody that he knows doesn't love him the way he should be loved. Okay? So when you read the story in Matthew 7 about this false church, Jesus is saying it from a point of view that he can feel. That's why it's important. Prophets always have you, God always has prophets to do things that way they understand exactly God's point of view. Do you not realize from just being on this ministry, knowing the things that you know, the actual true gospel, the foundation that's put down in here, put down from this ministry, how lucky you are to actually know the true gospel? That you are handpicked by God to receive that knowledge? Think about that. And all the lengths that he's done, and all the works that he's accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, that way you can be one of the ones that knows the truth. You can be one of the ones that can understand the difference between the fake bride and the real bride, the one that thinks that they have his heart. Just think about what you have been gifted between your ears. Think about it. Your God cares so much about you because there's only a remnant that comes back. And if you're hearing my words and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you understand that you're an Israelite and you understand that you are freed from the marital laws, do you realize how lucky you are? Does it even matter in your life? Think about that World War II vet. I loved you the whole time. Make a lot of people in relationships now think you should put a lot of humility. You know what humility is? Realize you're not important. Turns me to Ephesians 5. I'm going to switch this up a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 25. Now, husbands, I don't know, I look at a lot of men out there, and maybe I'm just kind of a barbarian, but, like, I always want to compete and beat them, and, like, I don't know, that's just the way I am. Because, like, I'm in a very competitive business. I have to go out and I compete against other companies, and I have to go out there, like, I have to do my craft so well. Like, one of the things that I understand about my line of work is most tree guys, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, most tree guys think all the work is in the aerial. It's not. If you got a crane and a good bucket truck, that's not the hard part. The hard part, and I'm talking about job execution, is material management. Now, when I walk in there, I know I can manage material better than anybody, except for one company. And my two brothers actually own that company. And the only reason why they're better at it than me is because they got bigger equipment. And if I had bigger equipment, I'd be giving those dudes a run for their money. But I give most people, like, I smoke most people when it comes to material management. I know how to load it, and get rid of it, make it disappear faster than anybody. And all my guys, all of our guys are trained to execute material management. That's where the money's made. Now, I don't generally tell people that, but it's true. When I go in there and I give a bid, I know it's going to take me so much time. Why is it going to take me so much time? Because I know how fast I can load it. I know exactly how much, with all my trucks, how much material I can get on there. And I always know where my fastest dump spot or my closest dump site is. And I can just crank that stuff out of there. And what most people would take them a day and a half, I could be done in 3/4 of a day. That's because I chose volume of material. That's what I chose. And how to handle it. But to get back to the point is, I am competing with other companies. They are my enemy. It is my job to give a better bid and to outperform them and to cut their throats. And it's awesome. And I love doing it. And I can't wait to get in there and outbid somebody and just, like, that's capitalism. That's America. I'm better at it than you are. I'm going to take you out. And they sometimes see the price, like, what are you kidding me? And like, I'm done in a third of a time than what it would take them. But I'm competing. I'm wrestling and struggling with them. And it's my job to try to starve them out. Nothing personal. But that's what I think of, like, and all my friends are like that. So, our God is like that. He goes out there and kicks other countries out for us. That's why I relate so well to the great I am. Like, he goes out there, he goes and works somebody over because they're a bunch of jerks and they need to have their throat cut. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way I think. I think husbands need to think that way. But a lot of them don't. A lot of them want somebody else to think for them. And you need to get out of that mindset if you're one of those dudes like that. But anyways, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, how are we to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died. You are supposed to be, as a husband, willing to sacrifice everything for your wife. Says it right there. Remember, year and a half ago, me and my business partners, we did a cash job, and I forget what the deal was, but we split the cash up, and we were in a, forget exactly how that went, but I just remember we were in a situation, what were we doing? I don't remember. We were in a situation where we didn't have any cash on it. We didn't have any, like, money. We didn't, like, something was wrong with our bank account or something, like, our debit cards. Maybe we might have been switching accounts. I think that's what it was. We're switching banks. And we didn't have any debit cards on it. And we got into a situation to where we ran over one of our saws. We had to go buy a new one. The cash job that we did, I immediately took all the money out of my wallet and I put it on there. And the other two guys were like, what? They're younger. They're like, what? I'm like, well, you need a saw right now. Literally, my mentality was, I thought, not even, like, it wasn't even a debate in my mind. I just took the money. I sacrificed the job instantly. Didn't think twice. Because that's what the team needed. Right? That's what the team needed. I just did it. And then I was like, all right, guys, you need to quit being Nancy's, and you cough it up, too. You know? What the heck's wrong with you guys? You guys want, everybody wants to be the big cheese until they're the cheese. Then it ain't so fun. The husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, be willing to give it all. When your wife knows you're willing to give it all, then you'll get what God wants her to do. You think that your old lady knows whether you're willing to give it all or not? Most men are too busy golfing. Most men, I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't think there's nothing wrong with golfing. I mean, I do kind of, I mean, geez, what a, I don't know. That's not my bag, you know. That's not my kind of sport. I just say that. Verse 26, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing her of water with the word. So husbands, you need to teach your wives the word. Now, whether they listen to it or not, I mean, I don't know. I mean, you can read it and think, oh, this is what I got to do, but sometimes you can be a pain in the butt. So that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, such a thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So you got to love your wife as you love yourself. Who loves his wife loves himself. For the one who hates his own flesh but nourishes, for no one hates his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So part of the deal is you have to respect the husband. Husbands, you need to love them so much you're willing to give it all. For most of my marriage, my wife has been able to stay at home, and nobody ever had to tell me to get up and put my boots on. Nobody had to tell me to get up and go. Ever. My wife never wondered if I was going to pay the bill. My wife never has wondered, really, I guess now I think about it, my wife really doesn't even know what I do. But I promise you one thing, I'm out there, I'm grinding, and I'm out there cutting dudes' throats. In the business world, I promise you. The result is, stuff's flowing. You know I'm telling the truth, because stuff's still flowing. We're going to jump up to verse 32, or 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, you have to be somebody that's worth submitting to. Nobody wants to submit to a loser. You know, there's some guys in the business world that are foremen and this and that. I mean, they try to give orders and just nobody's going to freaking buy what that cat's saying. Why? Because he's a loser and he doesn't hold himself accountable. See, that's the thing of it is, man. If you hold yourself accountable to the same standard, well, you have to hold yourself to a higher standard you hold other people. And people will recognize that. And so will your wife. Everybody needs to hold themselves accountable. Jesus held himself accountable to the promises made to Abraham through the maledictory oath. He followed through with what he said he was going to do by dying. I don't keep my word, I'll die. Those are the ones that has a heart. We are privileged to know that, to have that knowledge. We need to tell him we believe in him. We need to obey his command. We don't need to be this fake broad that thinks that we have his heart. This is a sham. We want to be that one, just like that bat said, I loved you the whole time. That bat got shit back home, married another woman, and he probably loved her. I mean, he loved her. Men can marry, love other women. But he loved that one the whole time. That was the one, she was the one that had the keys to his heart. He possessed them. And the thing is, he didn't want the keys back. He's like, God didn't want the keys back. He gave him one, and that's all he can do. That's God's love. Whether people want to realize that or not, but it's true. If that's the best G version I can give of it. And then I'm going to go on to something else from here. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Really enjoyed that. Try to give you a little variety here, keep you on your toes, and keep you in your Bible, in the Word, and these times that we're in. We've passed our communion out here. We gather for communion now. We finish out the service here, our live service. Of course, the next we will have another Timeless Pulpit Truth from Pastor Peter. So we encourage you to stay tuned, and that works out good for a little earlier on the East Coast and a little later on the West Coast, and so it seems to work out. A little different communion this morning. I want to share a short verse from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Matthew 12:37. We mentioned it this morning in the review of the news, and it says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And I think this is another example. It's another second wit say of, you know, like we talk about in communion, judge yourselves so that you won't be judged. Our God gives us that choice. We have a choice to abide in him or a choice not to. We have a choice to serve him, Lord and King, and we have a choice not to. We have a choice to partake of these emblems that we've prayed over that represent his body that he gave us, that he gave for us, his blood that he shed for us to save us, or we can choose not to. He gives us that choice. I encourage you to choose him. Again, in Matthew 12, he says it's by our words that we are justified, by what we say. If we proclaim in his life and his abundant life, well, there's justification in that, according to his words. And if we don't, well, then there's condemnation. All throughout the scripture, we're told to choose life. Why will you die, O Israel? Choose life. Choose me and live, he says. That's what we do here. We remember him, his words. We do judge ourselves. Do this in remembrance of him. Well, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you do give us that choice. That, Lord, you loved us. And you love us still. And you loved us so much you gave your life that we might have life, that we might be brought out of that dominion of darkness and into your wonderful kingdom. As we partake of these emblems, Lord, let us do so correctly and reverently, remembering that they represent your body and your blood that you gave for us. We thank you for them. Strengthen us, Lord, as we do this and as we go into this next week, to be good stewards of all you've given us, to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we partake. Amen. Amen.